And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. In the will of the Lord, we would like to speak a little while this morning upon that verse, taking as my subject, digging wells for our children to drink from. I trust the Lord will bless us all. I know that you teachers, as you come with many a burden, many a difficulty in your particular field of labor, and I can but trust the Lord will, through His Word, minister to your need today. I'd like just to pray for a moment before I take up God's Word. Let's just bow together in prayer. We need your help today, Lord. I need the grace of God. I acknowledge and freely confess my emptiness, my inability. Lord, without Thee we can do nothing. Come help me today, Lord. And I pray that the study of Thy Word will bring comfort, bring strength, bring help, bring encouragement, bring joy and peace and blessing to each one here today. Minister to this band of Thy servants, who, O God, from day to day labor in a very difficult field of labor. But Lord, bless them. There's no one knows more about them. No one feels more for them than Thee, Lord. I pray that You will touch them and revive them as we gather for a while today. Help, Lord, by giving us the spirit of prayer. Oh, may we be carried forward when it comes to the season of prayer. May we be carried forward, Lord, with liberty and with fire. Oh, God, may it be a joyful time. May it be like that time of which the two on the road to Emmaus spoke. Time when our heart burns within us. Lord, Thou canst do that. How quickly the time will pass. How joyfully we will embrace every minute of the season of prayer, if but the Lord comes and communes with us. Hear our prayer now. Bless us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. It's a very simple text, and I feel that it is laden with wonderful truths. And it can be very easily applied to the labors in which you're all engaged, that of Christian education. Let's read the verse again. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Now I believe that this portion, and particularly this verse that we have just read, is illustrative of the ongoing struggle that each succeeding generation of believers must engage in if they are to enjoy the benefits of the gospel, the benefits of the covenant of grace that has been made with them through the Lord Jesus Christ. That which makes necessary the struggle is the ongoing opposition, the unchanging enmity of the enemies of God's people. You have it here, illustrated in the spirit of the Philistine. No matter how often they are conquered, and we can look back upon the history of the people of God in this particular corner of God's vineyard, and we can rejoice in the victories that were given to the gospel. I suppose we can go back in the history of our own little denomination and think of times of real blessing in the early 60s, middle 60s, and into the 70s. We can go further back in the history of our province to the days of Nicholson, the very heyday of W.P. Nicholson's ministries in the 1920s, when thousands of converts took place and a real stirring amongst God's people. We can go back further to the 1859 revival when wondrous, unspeakable blessings were poured out upon this country. And each time there was this stirring and blessing of God's people, there was a knocking back and a knocking down of the enemy, of the gospel enemy. The devil and his agents and his various agencies in the country, they were put down. They were forced backwards and into retreat. But that did not mean that the country was forever rid of them, because they come bouncing back again. Though once conquered, they will rise up to challenge the next generation at the very first opportunity that they may do so. Isaac found this to be so. You see what it says here? The Philistines had stopped the wells after the death of Abraham. The death of Abraham was an announcement, as far as the devil and his people were concerned, to reassert the hold that they had had upon the country previous to Abraham's supremacy and sovereignty. And so as soon as they heard that he was dead, they made an attack. The form of the attack was to fill in the wells of water. Perhaps here in this country today, we don't appreciate just the significance of the well. But I can tell you, in my lifetime, I can recall when in the countryside, a farm was valued according to its water resources. If it had a really good well, well, that was good. That was an asset. That was a very great asset. I suppose no one ever thinks now of, when they're buying a house, is there water let on? That's just counted as granted. But in a time that's not really that long ago, a well was a very necessary element of the property that you were purchasing. And to not have a well was a great, great inconvenience. To not have a well in a land like Israel was almost a death sentence. So when the enemy filled in the wells, they were driving a spike into the guns of Isaac in a very, very dramatic and dynamic fashion. This would hurt Isaac. In fact, it would drive Isaac out of that area. For having no water, what would his flocks do? What would his family do? So you can see the thinking of the enemy when they sought to fill in the wells and did fill in the wells that his father had digged. Here in Ulster, the work in which you are engaged, the establishing and the successful running of independent Christian schools, is, I believe, essential to the ongoing well-being of the gospel work. I believe the absence of Christian education in the Free Presbyterian Church is as significant as the loss of the wells were to Isaac. It's a life and death matter. It's a life and death matter. I know that that is not how it is looked upon throughout the Free Presbyterian Church. Sadly, that is something that I'm sure we'll pray about today. We ought to greatly lament over it. As we come to this passage then, I want you to have uppermost in your mind the thought that Christian education is just like the wells that Isaac here is digging again. Something of absolute necessity. Absolute necessity. Let's come to the subject then. And first and foremost, remind ourselves that we are engaged in a search for that which is fundamental to the life of the people of God. I want you to understand that. Isaac and his family was the visible church in their day. They were the church. Isaac, his family, and I'm sure those converts that were amongst his servants. And in the face of the Philistines' efforts to expel them from the area, they were looking for water. The Philistines had filled in the wells. And Abraham, or Isaac rather, is here setting about the task of digging again the wells, which had been digged in the days of Abraham, his father, which had been filled in by the Philistines. The alternative was death. Death faced them if they didn't find water. And it's as stark as that, this matter of Christian education. I have been saying for quite a while that it is a matter of life for the Free Presbyterian Church. And I'll state it at the very beginning of this message. I believe the Free Presbyterian Church will die if it does not take steps to rescue and rightly instruct its children and provide them with the water of life. Not send them off to the polluted pools that the state provides. Poisoned pools that the state provides, for that can only result in one thing, the ultimate death of the children. And if our children die off, then so dies the church. It's an essential matter here, just as it was for Isaac. As Isaac was engaged in this digging process, he had the children in mind. A man, a mature woman, they could last how long without water? Quite a while. But a child, an infant, why, you measure it in hours. How long they can survive without liquid, without fluid. So this was an urgent task, a vital task that Isaac was engaged in. And I want to tell you, and I suppose I'm seeking to reinforce some fundamental and elementary truths here about Christian education. Let me tell each one of you. And you ever keep it in your mind so that you can respond to any who might criticize the whole business of Christian education. Christian education is no mere adornment. It's not something that some people have got together and said among themselves, wouldn't this look well in our church? Wouldn't this sort of embellish, add to our church if we started a Christian school? Wouldn't that really look well on the notice board? That's not the status of Christian education, a mere add-on. Christian education, especially in this day, is vital for the future well-being of the church, as vital as water was to Isaac and to his family. Non-Christian education can only produce non-Christians. If there are exceptions to that basic rule, it's an exception brought about by the mercy and the grace of God. There are exceptions to every rule, this we know. Generally, we would say it is totally wrong. It is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. No one would dispute that. And yet, I'm sure in the knowledge of many of us here, we have seen that happen. But God in mercy saved the unconverted one. Now that does not mean that it's all right to marry an unsaved person. Doesn't mean that. It just means that God, in exceptional mercy, intervened there. And even though one within that marriage union had done wrong, God had mercy and saved the unconverted person. So there are exceptions to what I've just said about non-Christian education. It is to be seen that God has been very kind to many families who have not sent their children to Christian schools, that the children have escaped harm as a result of sitting under ungodly teaching. That's the mercy of the Lord. It would be entirely wrong for the parents who have done that, or for anybody observing that situation, to say, there you are. You can send your children to any school and no harm will come to them. Look at these children. They have maintained their witness, their testimony. They haven't lost out. Therefore, this idea of a Christian education being necessary is a false idea. That would be false reasoning, I tell you. That would be wrong. Christian education is the mind and the will of God for His people. And if there are occasions when, in disobedience to that, children are sent to schools that are not submissive to the Word of God, and those children survive, that doesn't mean you abandon the rule. That just means you glorify God for His mercy. But I have to say this, although it's a subject maybe for another day. When we say children survive, I just wonder how well they survive. There's no child can, or no person, no Christian of any age can be placed in an environment where wrong is directed at them constantly and they are instructed in wrong. They cannot be subjected to that constantly without having some impact upon them. They don't come through unscathed. So, just ever bear that in mind, and I'm tempted maybe to jump the gun a little bit and go further into my subject and deal with the fact that we have all too much by way of evidence of how non-Christian education is impacting upon the rising generation. But we'll come to that a little later. Let me repeat, Christian education is no mere adornment. Don't you think for the moment, or allow anyone, to say in your presence that having a Christian school is very nice and it's wonderful, but it's not necessary. It's not necessary. I tell you it is. I would go so far as to say a Christian education program in a congregation is as important as a prayer meeting. It's important as the morning meeting or the evening meeting. Every bit. It's as important as the Sabbath school. In fact, surely it's more important. You have to say it's five times more important. Sabbath school is for an hour, one day of the week. Christian school is 5 days and all day. So in saying it's five times more important, I'm actually not getting the figure right at all. It's more like 25 times. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that what you're laboring at is a most essential task that is at the very heart of the surviving of the gospel witness in this land. How can there be a future for a nation that doesn't feed its children? How can there be a future if every child is neglected, uncared for, and when they're hungry, they're not fed, when they're sick, they're not nursed? What is the future for such a nation? There is none. And in like fashion, if a church does not see to it that its children are nurtured, brought up and nourished in the truth of God, then that church is destroying its future and totally undermining the future witness of the gospel. The problems that beset the church today require more than mere fine-tuning, a little adjustment. That's not what's needed today. The work of God has major problems today. That's not the favorite subject for a preacher to take up, and he'll never win too many personality competitions if he does take it up. Nobody wants to hear, especially ministers and elders. They do want to hear that there are problems facing us, and we need to look at them in the light of God's Word. Nobody wants to hear that. Everybody wants a very pleasant weather forecast. Don't want our attention drawn to storm clouds or to downpours or floods or anything of that nature. Just tell us that there's sunshine on the way. But I tell you that there are problems facing the Church of God today, and we need to face them and find out just exactly what it is we are required to do to overcome them. Isaac was facing a major problem. There was no water. There was no water. This is not a question of the color of the material they would use in the making of their tents. This was not something to do with the mere running of their little encampment or anything of that nature. This was life and death. And that's the issue that faces the cause of God today. There's no substitute for water.
And there is no substitute for teaching our children the right way of God. No substitute.
And we can't for a moment think that an hour in a Sabbath school, and no Sabbath school actually runs for an hour, as we all know, or a children's meeting once a week. We cannot think for a moment, surely, that those two ventures will more than override and overrule and defeat the whole week's influence that is exerted upon the child in a state school. You can't think that will combat it, that will compensate for it, that will more than outweigh what the child will hear somewhere else. You can't think that. We don't think that. Any more than whatever innovations Isaac was to introduce in his camp would make up for the loss of water. Nothing was going to compensate for that. He had to find water. It's quite some time ago, and he, in quoting this man, you may be surprised at me, Robert McCartney, QC, who some of you may know, some of you may have never heard of his name, but it was a very common name, a learned QC, on the liberal wing of unionism. In fact, right out on the tips of the feathers of the wing of the liberal side of unionism. But here's what he said one time about state schools. He said, state schools are the vehicle of state propaganda. Now, no doubt he had his own view as to what the implications of that were. He probably was calling for integrated education, ecumenical education. But nevertheless, he states a principle here that is pretty obvious to everyone as being true. State schools, the vehicle of state propaganda. Here in this country, and I don't know if it's about to change or not, but the state schools have been very much under the control of Sinn Féin. Murdering Sinn Féin. The greatest parcel of wicked, vile individuals that have ever been vomited up out of hell within this land. They're in charge, and have been in charge, of education in this land. State education has been the vehicle that they have been controlling. How can we for a moment think that sector of civil life that was specifically controlled by Sinn Féin could do anything but harm our children? Therefore, for those who come along and say we need Christian schools, they're not asking for a new coat of paint on the church. They're asking for something that's absolutely essential. If our children are within a system overlooked and are controlled by Sinn Féin, then they're in great danger indeed. And they need to be brought within the safety and the confines of a Christian environment. I have to say that for Isaac, death was going to ensue if he didn't find water. Very quickly, it would be the case. Very quickly. I feel that is so with us. Christian education must succeed. Our children in the Free Presbyterian Church must be brought within with the fold of well-run, godly-controlled Christian schools if they are not perish. If you go back a couple of chapters in Genesis to chapter 21, there you have the experience of a mother and her child in the wilderness, similar to the environment that Isaac was in. In the verse 15 of chapter 21, and the water was spent in the bottle, this is Hagar, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, giving it what shade she could find. And she went and sat her down over against him, a good way off, as it were a bow shot. How far would that be? A couple of hundred yards? For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. That's all she could do. There was no water. The child must die. And I'm telling you, that's what's facing our church. If our children
are not protected and provided with the water of life day by day. It's no good putting them on a diet of the water of life for a little while and then put them on a sucking bottle of worldliness and of evolution and man's notions and lies and deceits the rest of the time and expect them to flourish. We know that won't be the case. As it was with Hagar, so it is with our church. Our children must die. Our children must die if there is not the provision made that God commands us to make for our children. The situation that was facing the Israelites in Egypt faces us today. Pharaoh was determined to destroy the future of Israel by destroying the male children of Israel. And the enemy is planning the death of our offspring and working at it. And I dare say there are many of you here that even as I'm speaking are having thoughts in your mind of youngsters, you know, young people, now teenagers, maybe into their 20s, that you know are the victims of state education. You can see how the devil has been working and how he has been attacking the future of our church. And if something is not done, then our work is doomed. Our work is doomed. Don't say God's on the throne. He is, of course. Don't say that he will work it all out. Well, yes, he will work it all out, but he requires us to obey his commands. You only have to look back in your Bible and see the many occasions when the people of God came to destruction, came to defeat, came to captivity. Was God not on the throne? Was God not able to work it all out? Well, the answer, it comes to my mind, is in Isaiah. If I can trust my memory, Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. They were saying, why didn't God do something? Is he not able to do something? God says, no, I'm still able to save. It's your iniquities, your failures, your disobedience. And our church, if it disobeys God on the subject of Christian education, it'll pay the price. It'll pay the price. I said earlier that I might be jumping the gun by referring to the evidence amongst young people of a decline. I'll come to that now. I cannot but think of the concern that I heard expressed not really that long ago by a minister who was talking just a short time before to someone engaged in the young people's work, leader of young people. And he must have been at some gathering of young people. And as is the case, there's usually discussion times or question times and so forth. Well, he came away from that greatly disturbed. What was it greatly disturbed him? The lack of opposition. The lack of a heart and mind opposition towards sodomy. Hearing amongst young people the attitude shrugging the shoulders, well, that's the way they are. That's the way they were born. That's the world's opinion. That's the world's philosophy. That's the world's doctrine. And the young people have drunk it in. And as a result, they do not look upon sodomy as God looks upon it. You know, God looks on sodomy with absolute loathing. He does. I've often said what took place in Sodom was so vile in the eyes of God, he couldn't wait for the day of judgment. But hell overflowed and destroyed them long before the day of judgment. Now, there was wickedness throughout the whole world at that time. There wasn't such a thing as a saintly city anywhere. But God targeted those cities because of that sin. But already there is a lowering. There is a lessening of the sense of the vileness of this sin among our young people. And dare I say it, maybe not just only the young people. The propaganda that's being mounted out there, the sympathy that's being engendered out there, so that it's a criminal act to chase somebody who wants a cake baked and iced with a pro-sodomite slogan. Me? I had baked it all right and then wrapped it around his cooter when they came in for it. It's just so vexing. It's just so vexing that this is the state of affairs, so that a person who objects to what this whole lifestyle, they're required to give an explanation, and they're subjected to all sorts of indignant, aghast examinations. But I tell you, it's because there is a slackening of the teaching of God's word, particularly among our young. And then that would be bad enough on its own, but as well as that, you see, they're under instruction that teaches them the very opposite. In the schools, they're being taught. The state school is being taught that this is a legitimate lifestyle, right down to toddlers. They're being taught this. In fact, there is a spirit of madness amongst the educators in the state sector. There's a spirit, they're mad. They're mad. Maybe you saw, maybe you didn't. Where down in Devon, some education council sent a letter out to parents indicating that they wanted the children of the parents from the age of 4 to indicate what gender they would like to be considered in school. Maybe you have seen reports in the press of stupid, and that's not strong enough a term, mothers raising their little boys to wear girls' dresses, and they're so happy for them. That is child abuse of the worst form. That's child abuse of the worst form. But that's the atmosphere. That's the atmosphere. The world is turning into a city of Sodom. The most honourable person today, the most protected person today, under modern legislation, is the sodomite. Everything has to be changed. Even the toilet labels have to be changed to suit these reprobates. That's the state we're in. And central to the advance of all that philosophy is the state school. To sell our children there. I just can't understand it. I can't understand it. I used to marvel at what we read, if I can find it. I'm trusting my memory, you know, and that's a very foolish thing for a little fellow like me. But in Acts 7, I think, I'll probably not find it, but Stephen is speaking there, and he goes back in history and indicates from history time and time again very important gospel truths, the history of Israel, of course. And somewhere there in Acts chapter 7, he mentions the fact that the adult population of Israel, while they were in Egypt, gave their children up to death. Verse 19, thank you very much. The same, that's the king, verse 18, another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers. Now look at these words. So that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. God blames Pharaoh, but God blames also the parents, the fathers. They were surrendering their children. They were casting them out, that they might die according to the evil plan of Pharaoh. Now I ask you, is that spirit not still at work? You know what it's like when you're reading your Bible, you come on things that you seem to never have seen before, and I was horrified to read that, realizing where the guilt lay. But equally horrifying is that that spirit is still at work today. There are Christian parents who send their children to ungodly schools, sitting under ungodly teachers. I used to say years ago that parents are quite happy to send their children to spend hours under a teacher that they would not have in their home as a babysitter, because they'd be coming there wanting to watch something rotten on television and smoke and to booze and all the rest of it while they were minding the children. Well, that's the sort of person who by and large works in modern education. And parents are giving their children up to the care of such who will, of course, and can only, of course, work death. Oh, I tell you, death is going to be the result if Christian education is not embraced and does not advance and take a firm hold upon the work here of the Free Presbyterian Church. Christian children who are sent to state schools are taught in Sunday school, taught in the Bible class, taught in the children's meeting, taught in the services, taught doubtless at home, you mustn't sin. You're to obey God. And then they're sent to a school where if the child is to succeed, they must abandon all the laws that they have been taught to keep. Oh, you say, are you sure about saying that? I'd love somebody to challenge, not here, I don't expect you to challenge me, but over the years, I've always had to talk to this supposed opponent, because nobody ever came forward to challenge what we were saying, as much as we would have liked them to. But I'm telling you, when the child is taught evolution, when the child is taught that any creature came into existence as a result of a process called evolution, that is just taking the Bible, tearing it up and throwing it out. That's all that entails. So the child who has been taught in the various branches of its social life, a home, church, etc., to obey God, believe the Bible, when they go to the state school, everything they have been taught now is abandoned, undermined, rejected, ridiculed to the degree that very, very few children brought up under the gospel would find it comfortable to stand up and say, I don't believe you. I don't think that's right. A generation ago, it certainly would have been done, because those who taught evolution, etc., would have been the exception within the teaching fraternity. But that's not the exception now. That is the law now. It's the law now. Evolution is fact. What the Bible says, that's only a silly notion entertained by a few people. And we're not going to tolerate children being led to believe that this is true. We're going to put them right. That's the state of affairs today. And I'm telling you, surely that indicates to us that it's very fundamental to the future well-being of the cause of God that our children are brought in under the Christian influence of a Christian school. Now, I'm going to say something else quickly. Christian education is no new thing. And I would imagine this might be somewhat useful for some of you, especially you younger teachers. Christian education is no new thing. Did you notice in our text that Isaac didn't head off into the wilderness with a shovel over his shoulder and said, well, let me see, oh, well, I'll start digging here? No, he dug again the wells that his father had dug, but the enemy had filled in. Do you know what we're running? We're running wells that once operated in the days of our fathers, but which have been closed in by the enemy. There's nothing new about a Christian school, young teacher. Nothing new whatsoever. It has been the case from the dawn of time that the people of God were required of God to raise their children in the knowledge of God. You remember that very famous portion in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 6, verse 3, Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. What is this God is about to show them? He's showing them the means whereby they might increase mightily. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now, teaching the word of God diligently unto our children does not mean having them recite a few verses and then place them under the care and under the instruction of someone who will rub out, erase every reference to the words you have just taught. That's not teaching diligence. Christian education is no new thing. It's no new thing. Any more than a well of water is a new thing. A well of water has been essential to the life and the well-being of mankind since the dawn of time. Indeed, in that same chapter, I might say, Deuteronomy 6, if you look further down, you will see where God makes even a reference to wells. The verse 11 of chapter 6. Look at verse 10. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not. The well was part of the heritage of the people of God. And I would say to you that the spiritual equivalent of the well, Christian education, is part of the heritage of the people of God. We only seek for our children, we only seek for the church, that which has been instituted of God. God has instituted how children are to be educated, how they are to be instructed. He has not left that to man's own notions, but there has been always, amongst the people of God, gleaned from the Word of God, the method and the content of a good education. Deuteronomy 6 is the very foundation, the very basis of that. And it was from that that the prophets led on and instructed. And you have in the book of Proverbs the instructions given to parents as to how to teach their children. The apostles, they wrote to fathers and to children regarding interaction and the discipline that had to be exercised within the home and the instruction under which the child should be raised. The reformers, they all were instigators of schools. Our own, we call him our own great reformer, John Knox, planted schools throughout Scotland. And here in Ulster, trace the history of Christian schools. And you will find that the evangelical church always pioneered the cause of education. And it was a great mistake when it passed from the hands of ministers and elders and parents into the hand of the state. That was wrong. Finances dictated it. You know, people, oh, it'd be great, I won't have to now skimp and pay fees or anything else. The government will take care of it. Of course, that thinking lies behind the reluctance among many Christians to send their children to Christian schools. The inconvenience of it all. The extra financial burden of it all. I remember when we started Christian education and we were beginning the campaign, as it were, to convince people of it. We used to say that the government paid then what was called the family allowance. And the family allowance paid to a parent for each child was far more than we were charging to educate that child. So we were saying, whatever additional fees you think you're going to incur, you're already receiving such fees from the government and more. We did a whole lot of little calculations and we used to work it out that most children ate more Mars bars or the value or the price of that was incurred in Mars bars than would have been charged by us to educate them. Oh, I tell you, there is no valid excuse for parents to send their children to an ungodly school when, especially when, we find that Christian education has been instituted of God. We, in pushing for Christian education, we here in this room, we seek only that which has blessed former generation. And I believe I can say, looking back now in quite a number of years, that something of the blessing that came upon our forefathers as a result of rightly instructing their children has come upon those who have obeyed the Lord at whatever cost. There has fallen upon them the blessing of God. I was in the Crumlin Road yesterday with a little group of youngsters. First time I was back since 1966, and it was interesting to see a lot of things there and take a few pictures and whatnot. But you know what was most interesting? And I say this, and I hope I'm not misunderstood, but I had some, and I had their children there. And without any hesitation, I put that down to the mercy of God through the Christian school. Through the Christian school. Not because of their da, no. Mercy of God, because they were placed under those institutions, those laws, those rules, the structure that God had ordained for the raising of children, and it paid off. And to him, I humbly say, be all the glory. Daniel, what made Daniel a great man? His greatness was seen when he was only a teenager, young fellow, when he refused to eat the king's meat, Daniel 1. He refused to eat the king's meat. Why? Because he had been taught the word of God. He was there being influenced by the Babylonian. Look, this is the way. If you want to be a great man in our court now, you've got to change your style and change your way and your outlook and everything else. And look, just place yourself in our hands and we'll groom you, Daniel said. I'd rather die than follow the path that you're indicating. And that was the beginning of Daniel's greatness. Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Able to make thee wise. We're only trying to do that which our forefathers enjoyed in times past. Now, I better sit down soon, because you do have a time of prayer. So I'll be very quick in pointing out two more things. Christian education can only be established through much hard work. I thought I'd keep the good news toward the end of the message. Did you ever dig a well? I can't imagine anything more difficult than digging a well. Now, I can look back to an occasion or two when I helped dig a grave, and it's the confined space that makes it very difficult to do the work. And a well is even worse, and there's a much greater depth involved. And I can imagine that actually working in a well, it's very much a one-man job. I don't say there's only one man, but only one man could be engaged in the work at a time. There wasn't just room. And what labor and what toil there is there. It makes us surely value and honor the labors of our forefathers in laying for us the foundations and the benefits that we embrace, and causes us to realize that if we're going to pass on the same benefits that we enjoyed and embraced, we've got to work hard. I'm hoping that by saying these things, I will at least give you some ointment to rub on your sores and cause you to realize, oh, I thought it was just our place was difficult. But now I see it's everywhere. And that's right. There never was a man who dug a well, but he raised blisters on his hands. And if there's blisters on your hands, it's par for the course. It's hard work. It's hard work. And while you might feel at times there's very few people seem to pay any attention to that fact, well, I say you're wrong. There are people who do realize the hard labor, but above all, the Lord knows. The Lord knows the hardships that Christian teachers endure for the very little earthly reward and very little earthly respect, you might think, as well. But the Lord values it. And I'm sure for the man who dug the well, all the labors was instantly worthwhile when the water began to rise. When he broke through and they hit the water and it began to rise, all the toil would have been forgotten. You know, the recovering of a well that was dug and then is filled in, that's a very difficult task. That's what you're engaged in. You're not just digging a new well, you're reopening wells that have been filled in, and that's a hard task. Recovering lost blessings is a very difficult task, very difficult task. We learned something of that back in the 60s, when, by the mercy of God, there was an advance made against ecumenism, and there was a recapturing of territory that ecumenism had gained. And people were drawn out of ecumenism and liberated from it, and the Free Presbyterian Church was strengthened as a result of that work. That work of recovery is hard, and it was hard back then. No, it was joyful. I honestly, the hardship was just soaked up with the joy and
and the blessing of the time, and you never noticed it. But if I were to give you an illustration of how hard it is to recover lost blessings, I'd take you to the cross. That's what the Lord Jesus was doing there. He was recovering paradise lost. That which Adam, by his transgression, lost, forfeited, sold for those he represented, the Lord Jesus at the cross was buying it back for his elect. What a price he paid. What labors he engaged in. And my dear friend, that's what we're trying to do. Push the tide out again. Push back the enemy that has invaded and reconquer that which was once the domain of the people and of God. There is comfort in the fact that such labor is not in vain. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, hang on to that. As the man who was digging again the wells for Isaac, he knew there was water here in the past. The enemy has filled it in, but there was water. It's still there. And if I keep on digging, I'll hit it. It's not a vain labor you're engaged in. It has been owned by God in former time, and it will be owned by him again. Last thing I want to say, it's not enough for us to return to the old foundations, but we must build upon them. We must build upon them. There's a challenge here for parents, there's a challenge for teachers, there's a challenge for school management, there's a challenge for ministers, there's a challenge for elders. We must see Christian education advance and grow. We must see it if the cause of God is to endure in this land. The opening again of the wells entailed struggle, as we read in these passages, but then there came the victory. In verse 22, and he removed them thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and they called the name of it Rehoboth. Rehoboth. God made room. That's the word mean. God made room for them. There's not much room for Christian schools today, even amongst the free church. There's not much room. God will make room. He'll make room for us. He'll make room for us. Let's just keep on digging in the will of God and forget the blisters. May the Lord bless his word and make it a blessing to your heart.